From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, His Love, His Gift, His Son. The text is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of all the stars in the sky, the pole star is the most useful to the mariner. This text is a pole star, for it has guided more souls to salvation than any other scripture. It is among promises what the Great Bear is among constellations. Several words in it shine with peculiar brilliance. Here we have God's love with a so to it, which marks its measureless greatness. Then we have God's gift in all its freeness and greatness. This also is God's Son, that unique and priceless gift of a love which could never fully show itself, till heaven's only begotten had been sent to live and die for men. These three points are full of light. Then there is the simple requirement of believing, which graciously points to a way of salvation suitable for guilty men. This is backed by a wide description, whosoever believeth in him. Many have found room in whosoever who would have felt themselves shut out by a narrower word. Then comes the great promise that believers in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is cheering to every man who feels that he is ready to perish and that he cannot save himself. We believe in the Lord Jesus, and we have eternal life.
Love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can see sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days,
ooh, on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide, gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above.
truth thou dost direct me. By thy Spirit through thy word and thy grace my need is meeting. As I trust in thee, my Lord, of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me. Without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Here is love, is love.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing his series of studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the final portion of a message called The Goodness and Severity of God. In chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, the Apostle Paul demonstrated the guilt of the human race for their sins against God's holiness and righteousness. However, the Jews argued that since they were God's chosen people, they could sin without fear of God's judgment. But in chapter 3, Paul replied that God has placed Jew and Gentile on an equal footing with regard to their sin and guilt. God will judge everyone for their sins, regardless of their being Jew or Gentile. The response of the Jews is still reflected by many when they are faced with the truth of the gospel. Yet the unbelief of some does not negate the faithfulness of God. His purposes cannot be derailed by the failures of men. Now Dr. Cairns concludes this message the goodness and severity of God.
God likes to use old clay pots. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. That man may not admire the vessel, but the contents. That the glory may not come to the servant, but the master. His purpose, according to election, will stand. And Paul is introducing that truth. Do not question ever the faithfulness of God. And what Paul is saying is, if my gospel contradicted the faithfulness of God, then my gospel would be a lie. For the faithfulness of God is beyond dispute. And then we come to the third question, and that question's the faithfulness or the fairness of God, and that's in verses 5 through 8. We could imagine Paul saying that to what I've just said, I know that many raise an objection. And they did. Here's the objection. If the Jews' unfaithfulness shows off or commands or sets in a better light and a clearer glory, if the Jews' unfaithfulness shows off God's faithfulness, if our unrighteousness commands His righteousness, if our lie allows Him to set forth His truth in all its pristine purity, then how can He find fault with us and judge us? If He, now follow the argument here, for it's certainly what you would call sophistical. If the end, that is the glory of God, is good, how can God condemn the means that achieve that end? If my sin is the thing that shows forth the glory of God, either in His pardon or in His judgment or His righteousness, how can God find fault with me for my sin? After all I'm doing is showing forth the glory of God. Surely, the end justifies the means. And if that's true, the objection is, we cannot be headed for judgment as you, Paul, have said. Now, what's Paul's answer? If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And immediately he puts in, I speak as a man. It's another word. Paul is saying that this thing is so outrageous, even to put in the form of a question, an objection or a false conclusion. It's so outrageous even to speak the words, I have to put in this disclaimer. And again, God forbid, for how then shall God judge the world? Here's Paul's argument, or Paul's answer. It's an argument he's going to have to face in one form or another many times. Another form of it you'll find at the beginning of chapter 6. But just for now, here's his reply. He said, the end justifies the means. That's your doctrine, not mine. You accuse me of teaching that. You're the people who teach it, and it's blasphemous, and those who teach it will be damned. I don't want to get off on a tangent tonight. You know me, I don't like doing that. But if that's true, the whole Jesuit movement is a movement of damnation. One of the fundamental tenets of Jesuitry is that the end justifies the means. And in their history, it has justified mayhem and murder. But Paul says, whose end is to be damned. The end never justifies the means. But Paul says it's also a foolish doctrine. Now follow him to the Jew. He says, you're really proving too much. You believe in God's judgment for sin. It's just you don't believe in God's judgment for your sin. Are the Jews really any different from the rest of us here? They believed in the damnation of the Gentiles, but not the damnation of the Jews. They believed that God would judge the Gentiles. That's why Paul starts chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. These Jews were saying, Paul, you're dead on when what you say about the Gentiles is that God is going to leave them without excuse, and God is going to judge them, and God is going to move in upon them, and their end is to be burned and all the rest of it. Paul, you're right. We agree with you. As long as it's somebody else's sin, I'm quite happy to believe that God will judge sin. That was their position. And Paul is answering that now. He says, you expect God to judge the heathen. But take your own argument. If you're telling me God can't find fault with us, for if you say we're unfaithful, well, our unbelief has only proved his faithfulness. So he can't judge us for bringing about his glory. The end justifies the means. But wouldn't the same thing be true of a Gentile? Doesn't a Gentile's lie set forth all the more clearly the truthfulness of God? Doesn't the impurity of the Gentiles commend all the more greatly the purity of God, the righteousness of God? So Paul is saying, by your argument, God couldn't judge anybody. And that's the meaning of this statement here. How shall God judge the world? By this argument, God couldn't judge anybody. He says, now who's denying the Bible now? Do you remember when we started chapter 2, I went through the scriptures showing you right through the scriptures how that the teaching is God will judge all men according to their works. Paul knew those scriptures. The Jews knew those scriptures. They were simply ignoring them. So Paul's argument, and they would understand it very clearly, is who's undermining scripture now? You're the ones who are telling me I'm contradicting scripture. I'm contradicting the teaching of the faithful promises of God, etc. But who's undermining scripture now when you've come to a position that really says God cannot judge anybody? But he is going to judge. He'll judge the world. And he'll judge you. Here's his proposition. God is a righteous judge. He will make the wickedness and the sinfulness of man to praise him. But he will yet judge sinners for their sins. This is something that I will only mention tonight. There is a degree of truth in this. When you lie, you sin. But the very blackness of your lie commands the beauty of God's truth. Your unrighteousness shows off all the more clearly his righteousness. But follow me carefully here. Don't jump to the wrong conclusion that since you have thereby unwittingly promoted the glory of God, you'll be free from judgment. No, sir. What it's saying is this. It's a vast doctrine. God is absolute. He's not just sovereign. He is absolute. And whether creatures like it or don't like it, whether they go along with it or whether they oppose it, everything they are and everything they do, he will turn to his everlasting glory. Those whom he saves will be to the praise of his glorious grace, and those whom he damns will be to the praise of his glorious judgment and righteousness. But one way or the other, we will all be to the praise and the glory of God. Sinners can take absolutely no credit for that. For when sinners by their sin commend the righteousness of God, they're not aiming at God's glory. They're aiming at the very opposite. And God will hold them responsible for it. At the very beginning of this overview tonight, I said that God is both righteous and gracious in judgment. This is the goodness and the severity of God. He is gracious. He has given them his word. Do you realize what that means tonight? Let's confine it to this gathering. Do you realize what that means to you? You can never go out to meet God ignorant of the way of salvation. You can never go out to meet God and say, Lord, I just didn't know. You've got the Word. He's given you the unvarnished truth about sin. He has revealed the plan of salvation. He has shown you the beauties of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has given you the invitations and the promises of the gospel. He has bound himself by promises of love. To these he has added the clearest warnings of judgment. He has swept aside by his truth every refuge of lies. And he has shut you up to one hope and one hope only. And that is in Jesus Christ his Son. God is gracious. But he's also righteous. He will be absolutely fair in the judgment. He will not accept your face. He will not accept empty profession. He will not accept an external religion. He will not accept a works righteousness. He will never deviate from his sole standard of receiving any man. And that is the standard of absolute and perfect righteousness. That's his standard. I know that it is the theory that somehow God will drop the standard. Even in some fundamental churches, the notion has been that in the Old Testament, he tried to save people by the absolute standard of the law. And when that didn't work, he has graciously come up with an easier standard for us. Don't you believe it? There's only one standard, and it's the absolute righteousness of God. And God will condemn all who cannot be justified by that standard. Now bring your righteousness. Now bring your church membership. Now bring your baptism. And it's not one bit better than the Jews and their circumcision. Unless you have a perfect righteousness, he'll condemn you. But all who have a perfect righteousness, he will receive, having justified them, he glorifies them. But who has a perfect righteousness? Where will you find it? Let me tell you, there's only one perfect man. That's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one in whom there resides a perfect righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness that meets the standard of God Almighty. But here's the truth of the gospel. That's the righteousness that God freely makes over to all who believe in Jesus. That's the gospel. A perfect righteousness. Paul said of Christ that God has made him unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is God's way of salvation. He's gracious, for he's made it known, but he's absolutely righteous in that he will never, never deviate from that absolute standard of judgment. Tonight, we have taken just a sort of a bird's eye view of what is structurally a very difficult passage of Scripture. But I don't want the difficulties of structure to obstruct your view of God's truth. I started off by saying that when people here receive the truth, they immediately contended with it. I wonder if that's what some of you are doing tonight. Are you already battling in your heart against the truth? Struggling against conviction of sin? Struggling against the rejection of your own self-righteous pride? Struggling against the claims of Christ to your immediate repentance and faith? It's time to lay down the arms of rebellion. Say, Lord, conquer my heart. Conquer my heart. Take it and make it Christ's. Cleanse it in His blood and clothe me with His absolute and perfect righteousness.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.